Let's read together in God's Word and in Paul's first letter to Timothy, chapter 2, at verse 1. It's page 1192 in the Pew Bible. 1192. Paul writing to his young friend Timothy, who's been given a very heavy job of work in Ephesus, and things are not going too well at the time of writing. Timothy's finding it hard to hold things together. And Paul writes this letter of encouragement to him. We're only going to read these seven verses from chapter 2, but they highlight something of supreme importance in the church's witness. Paul says, "I urge you then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time. And for this purpose I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I'm not lying, and a teacher of the true faith to the Gentiles." God will bless to our hearts this reading from his word. To his name be all praise and glory. Let's pray. Father, we come to your word in expectation that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you can speak to our hearts to clarify all that Jesus is and to make more plain our way forward in faith. So move amongst each one of us. Apply your truth to each heart, but also bind us together in that great purpose that has been set before your whole church, to reach out to all with whom we have to do with the truth and the love of Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Well, folks, the season of Pentecost is almost upon us, and that's a time in the church's year when we're encouraged to think about the gift of the Holy Spirit to the church and how the Spirit energized the mission of the church in her earliest days and continues to do so in our own time. And it is always a great encouragement and a considerable challenge to us to read back in the Acts of the Apostles and to see the different aspects of the mission at that time and how effective it was. Because we're reading stories about preaching that really struck people in the depths of their being and turned their hearts towards the Lord Jesus. And we're reading stories of healing that took place. People who had been disabled even for many years under the power of the Holy Spirit being renewed in their bodies. There are also stories of exorcisms. People who had been possessed by unclean spirits being delivered of them in the ministry of the apostles. Really just reflecting the ministry of Jesus in that particular time. But there's also a great emphasis on the perseverance of the church in those days. Because although there was a quiet and perhaps gentle even beginning to the church's existence, very soon people began to take note and they began to realize some of the implications of the gospel. And there was pressure put upon the church to desist from her preaching and her movement in the society of which she was part. And that culminated in persecution, physical persecution. We're told that in the very beginning of this community, And this is perhaps one of the greatest challenges of all. But if you look back to Acts chapter 1, we find that the very first Christian community in Jerusalem, after Jesus had ascended to the Father, consisted of, Luke tells us, around 120 people. Just that very small group of people who eventually would launch out into the world and transform the whole of human history. And the first and foremost activity, the great priority of this community at the very beginning was worship. It was prayer. We're told that they would meet together constantly in order to worship their God and in order to engage in prayer. That was the springboard for that crucial early mission of the church into the world. And this is what is being emphasized to Timothy by the Apostle Paul at this particular time in Timothy's ministry. It's a very turbulent period for him. There are people who have infiltrated the church. They're chipping away at the foundational truths concerning Jesus and his mission and his purpose. And Timothy is finding it difficult to hold things together, probably coming to the very end of his human resources. And Paul is seeking to respond to this as he's become aware of the circumstances. And if you go through the two letters that Paul writes to Timothy, you see that Paul emphasizes to him the importance of having the right people in positions of leadership. He also encourages Timothy to focus first and foremost upon the reading and preaching of the scriptures. Don't get distracted from that, Timothy, says Paul. He also lays upon Timothy the importance of having the best of all possible relationships with everyone, responding to all those within the community who are in any kind of material need. And there are also very personal moments of counsel to Timothy, most of it spiritual, but some of it medical as well. He tells Timothy to have a wee glass of wine every now and again for the sake of his stomach. Keep away from that water that can be so unhealthy. So it's a very wide-ranging correspondence that Paul is having with Timothy at this time. But it was the same priority that Paul lays before Timothy at the beginning of the letter that was there at the very beginning of the history of the church. Because as these people, these 120 people, met in Jerusalem for worship and prayer, Paul is making it quite clear to Timothy that the one thing that he has to maintain, the one thing that's of supreme importance as he's seeking to go forward as a faithful servant of the gospel, the one thing that he has to address is the worship of the community. That has to be held together if the witness of the church is to be held together. I remember a colleague of mine, a senior colleague, when I was in my first charge in Stevenson, was telling myself and another younger minister, as we were at that time, about a fraternal that he had been present at. And there was a discussion, a wide-ranging discussion, and at one point, one member of the minister's fraternal said that the essence of the church was unity. And this minister I'm talking about was, in a very gracious way, said, "That's rubbish. The essence of the church is mission." Now, I would take issue with both of these opinions. Unity and mission are, of course, important parts of the church's existence. But the core of the church is always its worship. Because it's in worship that we bear witness to what's of greatest worth in our lives. That's what the word worship means. Giving worth to something. And it's when we come together for worship that we are listening for another voice. And in this particular time in our history, you know, these voices are coming at us from all sides. From the TV, from the radio, from the internet. Wherever we go, there are people seeking to grab our attention and to convince us that theirs is the way to go. We are here to listen to another voice. And we're here to commit our lives anew to the one whose voice goes out to all the world. This is why worship is so important. It was the springboard for the mission of the early church. And Paul is emphasizing to Timothy at the very beginning of this first letter that in order to hold things together, he is going to give his best attention to maintaining worship within the community. And I have to say that, you know, if ever there is opportunity for me to speak to people who are beginning in ministry, one of the first things I always emphasize to them is when you go into your first charge, just make sure that you've got your worship sorted as a priority. That's what Paul is seeking to bring home to Timothy. So many things that would distract him, so many things that would make him perhaps feel that this is just a side issue. But right at the beginning, Paul is focusing his friend's mind on that particular priority. And it's interesting what Paul focuses upon when he's talking about the worship of the church. He focuses on prayer. The very first verse he says, I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession and thanksgiving be made for everyone. You know, as part of the worship of the church, these prayers, requests, intercession and thanksgiving be made for everyone. Now that's quite a challenge. You know, Paul is throwing out to Timothy the importance of embracing, if you like, the whole world in prayer whenever the people meet together for worship. And, you know, we have to say that practically speaking, that's going to be very difficult whenever the church comes together. But it's an aspiration that we need to take note of. That when we come together for worship, one of our great and one of our pressing privileges is for us to embrace the whole world in prayer. Do you remember a few weeks ago, we focused on a statement, quite a startling statement that the Apostle John makes in one of his letters, when he says, we know that we are the children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We know that we are the children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. Now, I know exactly how that will ring in many people's ears. And I have to say, you know, we might think that we are a more sophisticated people than these folk who were walking around 2,000 years ago. But can we honestly say that we know everything about the spiritual world? Okay, they didn't know about TV. They didn't know about multiplex cinemas. They didn't know about the internet. They never even dreamt of traveling to the moon. But can we say that we are more advanced in spiritual things than these people were? And the apostle lays this before us, that the whole of creation at this moment is under a dark influence. And that the whole purpose of God is to reclaim his world through the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that not why we sing songs like the one that we'll sing later? Christ be our light, shine through the darkness. Is that not why we sing, restore, O Lord, the honor of your name? There is a work to be done to reclaim God's creation and bring it under the lordship of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what Paul is seeking to do, I believe, when he tells Timothy to remember the whole world and to bring the whole world to God in prayer. But there's one particular aspect of this that Paul focuses on. We're homing it down narrowly as we progress. We start with worship, now we're in prayer, and now Paul is focusing on one particular aspect of our prayers for the world. He said that these prayers should be made for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is one of the pressing need of the hour, that Christian people should remember all those in authority. And Paul's thinking behind this is that it is those in authority that can assure, and I'm sorry to use this word because it has political resonances these days, but they assure a stable society where the progress of the gospel is helped. This is why it's so important that we pray for those who are in authority over us, that they maintain a stability in society that enables us to live in peace, to live quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. And the purpose of this is that men and women will have the opportunity to know the gospel, to come to a knowledge of the truth. Now that's Paul's great notion for the authorities. This is God's gift to the world, that through the powers that be, there will be that stability in society that enables Christian people to share their faith, to bring others to a knowledge of the truth, so that they can turn mind and heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what Paul doesn't address here is that eventuality when there are powers over different societies which are not good for the gospel and who, in a sense, stop that progress that Paul prays for with regard to the gospel. In other words, when you have tyrannies within society that do not do any good for their people and perhaps target the gospel as something that is unwelcome and indeed undesirable within their society. Now, Paul doesn't address that, but it's always my faith with regard to the scriptures that we need to just not focus on particular passages or even one verse, but to gather together the whole witness of scripture in any one matter. And if you turn to Acts chapter 4 at verse 14, then you find a moment in the history of the early, sorry it's 19 you find a moment in the history of the early church where Peter and John are being commanded by the Sanhedrin not to preach in Jerusalem, not to spread this gospel that they find so challenging. And the apostles just put it before these men of God and say, well, if you've got a choice between doing what men command you and what God commands you, what would you choose? We cannot stop preaching this gospel that's been laid on our hearts. So, in the best scenario, the powers that be are maintaining a stability within society that enables the gospel to run free. In the worst case scenario, where there is pressure on the church to be silent, then our duty is clear, that we obey our Lord. But good or bad, the church is still called to pray for those in authority. Maybe there's a wee bit of an aside at the moment, friends. You know, there is this fact of Christian history that very often the gospel flourishes, not when society is stable, but the gospel flourishes when the church is under persecution. There was a man called Tertullian who was a very early Christian witness in the second and third centuries in North Africa. And he once said that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. In other words, the more pressure you place on the church, the greater the growth. Now that is a fact, and there's many tyrants and dictators in the 20th and 21st century who scored spectacular own goals in placing restrictions upon the church. It's just grown all the more. But no one would ever want to say that persecution is desirable for the church. We want to be able to worship freely. We want to be able to witness openly. We want to be able to make a positive contribution to the society to which we belong. And therefore the channels have to be kept open. You know, I love that verse in Psalm 147, which says that God sends his commands to the earth and his word runs swiftly. You know, that's the vision that we want to maintain in our society, of the whole church having the opportunity for the word of God to run swiftly through the whole of society, through the whole of creation. And the message that that word bears to society and to creation is made plain by Paul in this particular passage. At the heart of the worship of the church, there has to be this message, which he lays out for us in verses 5 to 7. And what you cannot escape when Paul is seeking, in a sense, to summarize the gospel that has to be preached by the church, what you can't escape is the exclusive nature of this message. Now there's a word that perhaps doesn't chime very positively in many ears these days, but you can't deny what Paul is saying here. He says there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time. Paul's society in many ways wasn't that different from the one in which we live. There were many gods that were worshipped, and there were many representatives of these gods. You know, there were people, it seems, in Ephesus itself, which were saying, well, you know, Jesus was a representative of God. He came from God and he spoke a message from God, but there are others just like him that proceed from the Father. And Paul is taking the strongest line possible in this relativistic society of which Timothy is a part and in which he's struggling. Paul is reminding his young friend that there is only one God and there is only one mediator. A mediator who stands between God and man. That's what a mediator is, isn't it? Someone who stands between two parties, representing the one side to the other. And also when we think of mediation, we think of someone who's trying to bring people closer in a better relationship. And that's what Jesus did. Because the sin that was in the lives of humanity was preventing the closest of relationships with God. But Jesus, as the mediator, dealt with that sin when he died upon the cross, when he paid the price, when he himself became the ransom and made it possible for people to have the closest of relationships with God. Now that's what makes him unique. Show me a prophet, says Paul. Show me one of your representatives who has died for the sins of the world. There is only one that we can speak of, and that is the man, Christ Jesus, who was fully human, who represented us to God, but was fully divine, who was the only one who could possibly pay the price for our sins. Now, it's a message, that's a message that I'm quite aware would be very, very dodgy to a lot of people in the way, you know, it's so narrow. You know, we're talking about this Jesus, this only Savior of the world. But, you know, we're in a climate at the moment in our nation where we've got political parties, representatives of political parties seeking to convince us that theirs is the only way forward. And if we choose any other way, it's going to lead to disaster. Now again, we need to think in spiritual terms. And this is Paul's attitude at a spiritual level. Everyone is talking about the changes that need to be made to society. Everyone is talking brave words about a new beginning. Jesus Christ is the only one who comes forward with a radical new beginning for the whole of society. When he points to the main problem that each and every one of us has, which is sin, assures us that he's paid the price for that sin, and that going forward in his service, we become part of a new humanity, which in the end of all things will prevail according to his promise. Now that's why Paul could stand in the midst of the pluralistic society of which he was a part and say, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for the salvation of men and women. God, give us strength to have that confidence in the days in which we live. Now, there is that exclusive aspect to the gospel that should be at the heart of Christian worship according to Paul's perspective, but it's also inclusive. Because at verse 6, Paul says, well, let's take it back to verse 5 again. There's one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men. And that really, of course, includes the whole of humankind. This is the testimony given in its proper time. Jesus is the Savior of the whole of humanity. Jesus is the one who makes a new humanity possible for each and every one of us. I attended a talk last October when we were down in Cheltenham. Mark and I went to hear a talk that was given by Oliver Stone, the film director, who can be quite controversial in many ways, and his films are certainly controversial, but he was being quite critical of the upsurge of the superhero movie. You know, all the superhero movies that are coming out just now. You know, and he was saying, well, I used to like them when I was a wee boy. Well, he didn't say wee boy, but I used to like them when I was a boy. But, you know, people really need to grow up and to watch adult films rather than all this stuff. Now, What I think he's missing is, and I'm not a great, I like Wolverine, you know, I quite like him, but, you know, I'm not a great fan of superhero movies. But what Oliver Stone didn't realize is this deep instinct that people have within themselves, that they need somebody out with themselves to save them. And that's why we've got Superman. And that's why we've got the X-Men and the Fantastic Four and all that stuff. They're people who have powers greater than us, and if we are ever in a crisis, they will come to save us. And it's all part of a savior mentality that has existed from as far back in human history as you want to go. Now, there are people nowadays that would say, well, that's true, but as Oliver Stone says, we all need to grow up. We need to realize that we have all the resources in our hands in order to deal with all the problems that face us as a race of people. But you know, the big breakthrough for the whole of humankind is when we listen to that voice within us and to recognize that we do need help if we are going to make radical improvements in the society of which we are a part. You know, I was speaking to some people at coffee this morning and telling them a story of a friend of mine who was called to his first charge. And he got a phone call from the previous minister of the charge who said to my friend, I hope you know what you're doing here. He said, that place nearly destroyed my faith in human nature. And my friend responded, as only he could, by saying, well, apart from the grace of God, I have no faith in human nature. And that sounds very bleak. I realize that. But remember the first of his words, apart from the grace of God. The grace of God is there for each one of us. Whoever we are, whatever our life experience is, Paul says in his letter to the Romans that the grace of God, the love of God, is revealed for each one of us in that it was while we were sinners that Christ died for us. Not that we were well-resourced 21st century sophisticates, but that while we were sinners that Christ died for us. And that means everyone individually here tonight, that there is help for us if we can trust in Jesus and his work for the whole of humankind. There can be a change. There can be evidence of the kingdom now. Somebody said that to me recently. A minister from another tradition in the church. I would trust in the coming of the kingdom. I wish there were just more evidences of it just now. If we are looking for new evidences of the kingdom, then it has to begin with us and our faith in what God has done. And the urgency, take on board this urgency that Paul has. You know, it's for this purpose. You know, the sharing of this good news that what God has done, it's for this purpose that I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I've been given this message. I have been appointed by Jesus himself. That's what an apostle was, and sometimes we miss this. That they were directly receiving messages from the risen and ascended Lord Jesus. And Paul says it's because of this message, because I'm an apostle, that we want to get all this out here. That needs to be at the heart of your worship, Timothy. And to get back to the discussion at the minister's fraternal, if that is at the heart of the worship, then there will be unity. People will gather around the great truths concerning Jesus, and there will be mission, because people realize the message that they have to share and the love that they have to demonstrate. Let's pray. God, our Father, we give thanks for the ancient witnesses who bring us back to the essentials of the faith, to the great truths of the faith, and tell us that they are all for us now. And we ask that in the power of your Spirit, you would impress upon us everything that we need in this moment, so that we can go forward as the first Christians went forward, with that flame in their hearts which was never extinguished, even by the worst of circumstances. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.